process to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
In our community. Is that pretty cool? It's pretty cool, right? Yep. Awesome. So, hey, so we're in part three of this series, Miracles, and this series is all about having our faith stretched, where we're trusting and believing God for things that we've never seen him do before, to believe that God is able to do more than we can imagine. The Apostle Paul, this guy who wrote a good portion of the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he said, "And my God will do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine." And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do I believe that? Because that scripture is true. Like, it's happened, and it's continuing to happen. The question is, do you and I believe that he can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine? And many of us in here have different scenarios and different situations that we find ourselves in. Like, many of us find ourselves praying to God for a miracle. Like, God, I need you to do something. Like, I need you to step in. How many of you guys have ever been there before where you found yourself, like, crying out to, okay, maybe just a few, because you guys are good. Okay, awesome. But for some of us in here who have been in crisis moments where it was like, God, I need you to show up, because if you don't show up, I don't know how this is going to happen. Anybody ever been there before? Okay, y'all being a little bit more honest and transparent. Cool. Like, all of us have been there. And here's the reality. All of us will be there again, because as long as we are living, we will oftentimes face what seems to be impossible situations. But this whole series is all about getting us to stretch our faith and to believe God for the big, to believe God for the impossible. That was the first week in week one of this series, how God is the God of the impossible, how he can do things that people would oftentimes say are impossible. And so when we look at these miracles, it's, you know, oftentimes we see these miracles that happen in scripture and we kind of think that, you know, oh, these things don't happen anymore, because they don't happen anymore, that God doesn't do miracles. Let me kind of dispel that myth. I want to go to a scripture in Job chapter 5. It's an Old Testament passage. This isn't my main scripture, but I've kind of been using these as like a banner scripture for this series. But Job 5 and 9, it says that he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. That's the type of stuff that our God does. And then in Psalm 77, 14, it says that you are the God who performs miracles. That's not past tense, that's present, that's active. He performs them. In other words, he's still doing them. You display your power among the peoples. And so kind of when we've been looking at this series, Miracles, I kind of came up with just with a simple working definition of a miracle, just so that way we can have maybe a general understanding. And this is kind of what we kind of developed, that a miracle is an extraordinary event that surpasses human understanding that cannot be explained. That sounds very similar to Job 5 and 9, where he says that your wonders are things that can't be fathomed. They can't be counted. Like, it's like they can't even be explained. That's a miracle. Right around this time, during the Easter time, there's always like these different Christian movies. And I'm going to just kind of be real with you guys. A lot of them are cheesy and they're corny. But every now and then, some good ones come out, right? And recently, there was this movie that came out called Miracles from Heaven, and it's been getting some incredible reviews. I would encourage you guys to kind of go check it out, and it's actually based upon somewhat of a true story. But God still does miracles, and oftentimes they happen in ways that we can't explain. So does he still do them? Yes, but maybe not in the ways that you and I think. Matter of fact, that's the title of today's message, that it's not what you think. It's not what you think. Matter of fact, some kind of crowd participation, tell the person beside you, it's not what you think. It's not what you think. I know you may not know him. It's a little awkward, but it's okay. You won't do it again, I promise you. It's not what you think. God and what he does in our lives is not always what we think. So if we're looking to God and for God to do the same exact thing that he did thousands of years ago, we may miss what he's really doing now, right? So I said this last week, you're not going to see Jesus walk on water again. It's not going to happen again. I can say that emphatically. It's not going to happen again. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because he is seated in heaven right now next to the Father. And the next time he comes back, he's not walking on water. He's doing something else. Right. He's coming to get his people, and he's coming to set things in order. Amen. That's a whole other message for a whole other time. But God is not doing the things that he once did. But it does not mean that he's still not doing the miraculous. I'll kind of be transparent and show you how I know that God still does miracles. Right around 2006, my junior year of college, I was with my good mentor. Matter of fact, he's one of our overseers of our church, Pastor Sherrod Riddick. He came to service about a month ago. He preached here, did an awesome job. Loved that guy to death. But we were riding around in Norfolk one time. I went to ODU for undergrad, and he had picked me up for something. I can't remember what we were doing. And I remember we were like driving down the road, and at the time I had a 2001 Ford Taurus. Thought I was balling. Couldn't tell me nothing, right? My cousin gave it to me, sold it to me, and I thought I was just on top of the world, you know? I'm with Pastor Sherrod, and we're driving, and then I see this, like, 07 Camry. That's like when they redesigned the Camry. Drive by, and I'm like, man, I would love to have that. He's like, dude, you got a car. What are you talking about? You don't even have a job. You know, I was like, man, I just love that car. Man, that car is awesome. I was like, man, it'd be kind of cool to get it. And he was like, well, hey, man, hey, step out on faith and get it. And Pastor Sherrod, he's the guy that, like, oftentimes talks me. You know how some people, like, talk you know, off a cliff? He talks me on a cliff. Like, seriously. He gets me to do things that I'm not comfortable with doing. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about, like, spiritual things, like taking a step of faith, like planting a church. Like, dude, you should do it. What? Are you crazy? Like, he played a huge role in us being where we are today. But I'm with him that day, and he said, man, you should probably just get it, man. Like, just trust God for it. I was like, all right, we'll see. Later on that day, after he drops me off in my car, I'm coming down this road called Little Creek Boulevard, Little Creek Road in Norfolk. As I'm coming down the road, there's this other, on the other side of the road, you have this other car who's kind of sitting at this left turn yield on green type thing. Kind of starting to see where I'm going with this thing. And so as I'm coming down the road, I'm in the far right lane. There's another person that's kind of next to me in the left lane. And so the person who's coming this way that's actually trying to turn across us sees like the car in the left lane, but doesn't see my car until it's too late. And so as they see me coming down the road, they're kind of like peering and peeking into the intersection, trying to see like if it's a car coming. They see me coming and they immediately hit the gas and try to make it. Does not happen. My car slams directly into the car. Front of the car, total smash. Some of us are like, what happened next? Well, I'm here today. That's what happened next. It's a miracle. And I'm going to tell you why it was crazy. Because one of the guys that came, that saw the whole thing happen, he parked his truck on the side of the road. And he was like, dude, are you okay? He was like a hipster guy. Like, dude, are you good? It's like, man, what happened? Because I literally blacked out. Like my phone that was in my pocket wound up in the back seat. Rear view mirror in the back seat. Front of the car destroyed. No airbags came out, which was weird, right? And so the guy was like, man, this is crazy because I've seen accidents not nearly as bad as you and yours and people not make it. This was a miracle. So for anybody who's like, miracles don't happen, I am a living witness, physically, that miracles definitely still happen. They may not happen the way you expect them to, or they may not happen the way you may have seen them happen in Scripture, but they're still happening. Scripture says it like this in Hebrews 13, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Guys, he hasn't stopped doing miracles just because he laid the foundation of the church, and some things that happened back then don't happen now. No, he's still doing miracles. He's still doing it. And you guys have seen miracles happen in your own lives. Like, I believe if I were to give you the microphone right now, some of us would be able to tell me a crazy story and tell all of us a crazy story about how God has done the impossible in your life. Like, what people thought was impossible or thought could not happen actually happened in your life. Like, you've been to the doctor's office and they told you that you were not going to make it, but you are still here today. Doesn't mean that the doctors are dumb. It just means that they're not on the same level as God. Does that make sense? Guys, miracles still happen. But oftentimes they happen in ways in which we don't think. I don't know if you guys have ever had a moment where you experienced something that you didn't expect or didn't think. Anybody ever had a moment like that where something happened in your life where you just didn't expect it? It's kind of like that age-old saying that says, don't judge, you know, a book by its cover. It's like, man, this book was awesome. Don't judge a movie by its cover. Right? Like, and then on the flip side, like, where there's been good times, it's like, no, I thought it was good, and it wasn't at all. Anybody ever like been to a restaurant where everybody was like hyping it up and talking about, man, you gotta go here. This is the best food since Jesus broke the bread with his disciples in the upper room. Right? Like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And then you go there and it's like, I paid $60 for this. Right. I remember my wife and I, like, for our anniversary a few years ago, we went to this restaurant. I won't say it because I don't want to kill their business. But we went to this restaurant in Suffolk. I'll just say that. And it was this, I mean, enormous restaurant. Like, they're known for their great steaks. Like, just awesome and just amazing. And so we went there, and, you know, it's anniversary, so we spent a little bit more, right? And so I was like, hey, I'm going to get this KC steak right here. That's like 15 ounces of just pure meat. I'm a meat lover. I'm a carnivore. I need meat, right? Then my wife, she's like, oh, I don't really need all that. I'm going to get something a little bit smaller, right? So the tab was like $100-some. You know, it's anniversary, guys. You know, chill. Wouldn't do that on a normal basis. It's not like, hey, you want to eat something tonight? Let's go get a steak that costs $100. But we ate the steak, and then after it was done, we were like, that it? We just spent $120 with tax. $120 on these steaks when, like, Ruby Tuesday steak might be a little bit better. But, like, 75% difference in price. You guys ever been there before? That's kind of how we felt. It wasn't what we expected. It's not what we thought. Matter of fact, that's why I love the show The Voice. How many of you guys watch that show? Love The Voice? Adam Levine? Some of you guys don't know what I'm talking about. Okay. But this whole show about The Voice is like they choose and select who will go further on in the show, not based upon what they see, but based upon what they hear. And what I love about that show is like the coaches and the judges, they have their backs to the people, and the only thing they hear and the only thing they see is like the crowd, and the only thing they hear is the people that are singing in the background. So they can't even see the person because the whole show is called The Voice. And so it's like we want to select people based upon how well they sound. And it's always interesting because, like, we as the audience, like, at the television, you're watching TV, you can see the people who are coming up on stage, even though the coaches can't. And so there's been plenty of times where we've been watching this show, and we're like, man, they cannot sing. This dude cannot sing. And then they get up there and blow it out the water. I'm like, man, I am sinful. I judged. They're the best singer in history. They blow Whitney Houston, Shakira, Christina Aguilera out the water. They're awesome. Right? But oftentimes, what we think is not always what's right. That is more than what we think. And I love the reactions of the judges because they'll hear these big voices or these amazing voices, and then they'll turn around and they'll be like, whoa! We didn't expect such an awesome and amazing voice to come out of somebody who was like that. Because it shows us that it's not always what we think. Such is the same with how God does the miraculous in our lives. It's not always what he thinks. So maybe God is doing something in your life right now, and maybe you're missing it because you have these unrealistic, or not even unrealistic, but you have these false expectations of what you think God should do. And so as a consequence, you can't appreciate what he actually is doing. It's quiet. I must be talking right. Right? Like sometimes we miss what God wants to do. We miss the extravagant because we have all of these different expectations of God to do these crazy things. And God is like, no, I'm doing something completely different. It's not what you think. And that kind of takes us to our main scripture today, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And this scripture is fitting for what today represents, because in the custom of the church and in Christendom, this day, the week before Easter is oftentimes called, or the Sunday leading into Easter is oftentimes called Palm Sunday. And I'll talk more about what that means in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, here's what the gospel writer Matthew says. Here in these few verses, he says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them. And he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Then the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. I love this scripture because, as I said, this is This is the story of how Jesus is pretty much preparing for his last week on earth. And as I said, this Sunday leading into Easter Sunday is oftentimes referred to as Palm Sunday. And here's the reason why, because as you may have noticed in your translation, and matter of fact, in some of the other gospel accounts, all the different gospels, they kind of say the same thing. They just kind of say it from a different perspective. And some of them have details that other gospel writers may not have, but they're overall telling the same exact story, which is Jesus came from heaven to earth to die for people who did not deserve it. He rose on the grave on the third day, which we'll talk a whole lot about next week, so that you and I could have life. That's the gospel message. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but he did it because he was gracious and loving to us. So Palm Sunday, as we kind of see here, represents the arrival of Jesus into this city called Jerusalem. And as he was entering the city, scriptures would say, like in Luke chapter 19, it talks about how people were cutting down palm branches from surrounding trees, and they would wave them in the air, kind of giving Jesus like this kingly procession as he's walking into the city and coming into the city. And then they will also even lay them on the ground. So that's kind of where you get the whole saying, Palm Sunday, just in case you didn't know where that came from. For some of us who've been a part of the church for a long time, you didn't know, now you know. It's really simple. They cut down palm branches, they wave them in the air, and say, "Hey, what's up, Jesus? You the man. Dude, you got it going on." Like, that's the Edwin translation. That's kind of what was happening there. But it's interesting because this week right here is huge. And oftentimes this week in the Christian circle and in the church circle, it's oftentimes called Holy Week or Passion Week because it represents the last week of Jesus being on earth, the last things that Jesus would do as he's going to the cross. One theologian would say it like this, that Jesus came to earth to die. That's why he came. He came to earth to die for the sins of people who did not deserve it. So this whole week, Passion Week, a whole week, it represents that. And in conjunction with it being called Holy Week and Passion Week, for the Jewish believers, for the Jews back in that time, this was oftentimes called Passover Week. So this whole week, they would be celebrating how the Lord God in Exodus delivered them from Egypt. That's why it's called Exodus, because they exited from Egypt. They were under this oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians back in that day and time. And isn't it interesting that you see a very similar pattern, that just as the Jews were under Egyptian oppression back in Exodus, now they find themselves under Roman oppression in Jesus' time. So this whole week, that's what they're celebrating. They're celebrating. I mean, it's a party, guys. They're going in. They're sacrificing Passover lambs, which was a huge custom back then because that represented the sins of the people being atoned for by an animal. All that is talked about in the Old Testament. We won't have a whole lot of time to dig into that today. We'll kind of talk more about it next week. But they're celebrating this whole thing. So it's a big deal. So crowds of Jews are coming from everywhere, all over the Greco-Roman world. First century. In other words, the whole world at that time was under Roman Greek influence. So they're all coming from everywhere, east, west, north, south. And they're coming here to celebrate this great thing. But as they're celebrating it, Jesus, this miracle worker, he's gained this crazy reputation of doing miracles. Matter of fact, last week we talked about Jesus' last miracle leading into this moment where he healed a guy by the name of blind Bartimaeus. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just Bartimaeus who was healed, but the other gospel writers say that it was Bartimaeus and also a friend of his who was healed of their blindness. But that was the last miracle that Jesus did as he's coming into this season and to this particular city. So Jesus has gotten this reputation. This dude is the miracle worker. And so some people are starting to kind of put some dots together. He's the Messiah. He's the one that everybody's been talking about. He's the one that the prophets spoke about. But we see something interesting here, that even though they're saying what's true, it's not what they think. It's not what they think. It's not what they expected. It's not in a way that they had essentially planned for. And that's the whole message today, that it's not what you think. And here's why. It's not what we think because God wants to do greater. God wants to do more in your life. He doesn't want to just do the minimum in your life. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly more in your life. What God wants to do in our lives is more than we think. Number one, because God's plan is much greater than I think. His plan is far greater. You think one thing, and God's like, you're not even close. You got a plan, God is like, I got an eternity. Like, what you're conjuring up, what you're thinking for your life, how you're thinking about raising your kids, how you're thinking about having a great marriage, it's not even close to the great things that I want to do. It's not what you think. which is good news. But it can be bad news if we're not accurate with it. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But God's plan is much greater than I think. When we look at verses 1 through 3, it says that Jesus, he came into Bethphage, which is around the Mount of Olives, and he sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Notice what Jesus is doing here. Jesus, as he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, he tells the disciples, go get a donkey, go get her colt. They're tied up. I want you to go untie them, and I want you to bring them here. Can you imagine what the disciples are thinking right now? What does this dude have anything to do with a donkey? Why did Jesus asked us to do some real random stuff. Like, I'm sure the disciples oftentimes thought that. Like, one time Jesus was like, hey, there's 5,000 people here. Y'all feed them. With what, Jesus? You got 2 fish, 5 loaves. Jesus, with what? And Jesus is like, hey, just bring him here. Let me show you how it's done. And he feeds 5,000. Like, oftentimes Jesus asks us to do things that are far greater than we can imagine. It doesn't mean that it's not purposeful. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan. It just means that we can't fully comprehend it. Guys, when we planted this church, God called us to plant this church. God spoke to my wife and I clearly on one night in September of 2013. It's pretty clear. Like, there was a side of me that was like, what? What? Plant a church in Hampton? We don't even want to go to Hampton. Like, it's home, but it's like, it's home. Why would we want to do that, God? Nothing exciting about that. Guys, I was wrong. Dead wrong. And I'm glad about it. God's plan is much greater than we think. Notice what he says to the disciples. He says, untie the donkey and her colt, bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them. The Lord has a purpose for your life. Like, he has a purpose for your life. I need you to get that. It sounds very simple, but sometimes it's one of the most difficult things to digest because we think that we're not worthy. We think that we have no purpose. We think that we are a lost cause. And Jesus is like, if you were a lost cause, I would have never came to earth in the first place. If I didn't care about you, if I thought you were terrible, if I thought there was no hope for you, I would have never came to earth. I would have never left the majesty and eternity of heaven to come be with you, to come breathe your air, to come sit beneath the stars that I created to be with you, to die on a cross for you. I would have never done that if I didn't think you were worth something. He has a purpose for you. But it's interesting because Jesus says, go untie the donkey. Why? Because he had a purpose for the donkey. Let me kind of just pause parenthetically. What areas in your life right now are you bound? Like, in what areas right now are you tied down? Maybe you're tied down to a bad relationship. Maybe you're tied down to a negative way of thinking about yourself. Maybe you're tied down to some really toxic habits. Maybe you're tied down to people that you have no business being tied down to. And here's the good news. Jesus says, I've come to set you free so that way you can fulfill the purpose that I've called and created you to fulfill. That's why I've come. That you would have life and have it more abundantly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10 says it like this, that we've been saved by grace through faith, not so we can boast, not so any man can boast, but rather so that way we can give God glory for it. And then in verse 10, he says that God saved you because he has good works for you and I to perform. Not just to perform that he just developed now. He planned this back in eternity. God had a plan for you well before you were even a thought in your mama's womb. God had a plan for you and I to fulfill well before you and I even came out of the womb, stepped foot on planet Earth. He has a purpose. God has a purpose for your kids. God has a purpose for your relatives. As crazy as they are, he has a purpose. And he wants you to reach them. God has a purpose for your coworkers. God has a purpose for your roommates. God has a plan. People matter to God. And we, as a church, we say this, that because people matter to God, people matter to us. This is why we gave you these invite cards, because we want to see people set free, because there are a lot of people who are bound, y'all. Like, just turn on the news Every day there's a crime happening. Every day there's a murder happening. Every day there's a child abduction. There's something tragic that is happening. Human trafficking is happening all around this country. Even in this area, all around the world, people are bound. And Jesus says, I have come to set people free. And the people who have been set free by Jesus should be intentional with going to others to tell them that Jesus can set them free as well. Is that a good place to say amen? That's what he wants to do through us. But in order for him to do it through us, he has to first do it in us. What area right now are you bound? Verses 4 through 5, it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus riding into Jerusalem. Guys, this wasn't something that he just kind of thought of. It was prophesied about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It was something that was talked about well before Jesus even stepped foot in flesh. Guys, that's good news, man, because that means you're not an accident. That means that God does have greater for you. I need us to get this, man. I believe if we understand that God has something greater for us, we will stop settling for less in our lives. Like one of the things that frustrates me oftentimes, especially like with people who are dating and relationships, is like I see people who are dating people and they, like, you're with people who aren't any good for you. Like, this person cheats on you regularly. I guess that's what God has for me. No! No! Do you think a faithful God will hook you up with a joker who is not faithful to you? I'm not saying that people don't make mistakes. That's not what I'm talking about. Please do not misinterpret what I'm saying. But when it's happening constantly, this ain't a mistake anymore. This is called character. God is like, stop settling for less, right? Some of us are working on jobs and you just let people run all over you. Hey, I need you to work this shift. I need you to work that shift. It's not like you gotta work it, but you just feel like you have to say yes, because if you don't say yes, you're gonna lose your job. And God is like, why are you settling? You're sacrificing your family to get a check? What's the point of providing for your family if your family is strung out on dope? Because you were never in the household to love them. What's more important? He's like, why are you settling? Like, stop settling. No. Go after the greater that God has for you. Because he does have greater. He says in Jeremiah 29, I have plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Do y'all get that? That's my heart cry for us, like as a pastor, for all of us, that we would step into the greater that God has for our lives. That you won't settle. That you would take hold of the greater that he has for you. That you won't live off of leftovers. No, you are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. If you are a child of God, you are a child of royalty. You are a royal priesthood, which means you are connected to the one who controls and oversees everything. You don't have to settle for less anymore. I'm not saying you're going to be a millionaire. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not promising you that. I never would, because that's not what Jesus said. I'm not promising you that things won't happen in your life. No, they are going to happen in your life. Bad things will happen. We live in a fallen world. I hate to bust your bubble. It is true. But here's the good news. Jesus says it like this in John 16. Take heart. I've overcome the world. Put your faith and trust in me, because I have greater things for you. Verses 6 through 7, it says like this, that the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, their cloaks, and they placed their cloaks on him, and Jesus sat on the donkey. Now, what's amazing about this is a miracle in and of itself, because Luke records that this donkey was never ridden before. Now, for any of us who know a little bit about what was happening here, this was a big deal, because you didn't ride donkeys that had never been ridden before, because they were uncontrollable. You know what Jesus does? After the disciples put their cloaks on a donkey, Jesus just hops on the donkey. Let's go. You don't see the donkey bucking. You don't see the donkey trying to throw Jesus off. No. One writer says it like this, that Jesus shows that he has authority over all things, that even an untamed donkey obeys. Amazing. You know what that means? It's true what Paul says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, even the animals. It's a miracle. Jesus, he rides this donkey going into Jerusalem. God uses the donkey to bring Jesus into Jerusalem. And I believe that it's almost a parallel, a metaphorical representation of how God wants to use us. If Jesus could use a donkey to go into Jerusalem, God can use us to reach people. The donkey brought Jesus into Jerusalem to bring the good news. God wants to use us to take us on our jobs, to take us in our neighborhoods, to take us into our families, to bring them good news. If he can use a donkey, he can use us. It wasn't the first time a donkey was used by God. It happened in the Old Testament. It happens again here. God can use us, but we got to believe it, man. Some of us have just been beat up by life. Like some of us who've had a church experience, like you've gone to church and they just kind of told you how terrible of a person you were and how God is against you and you're going to hell because you cussed a person out by accident. You're a failure in life. You're miserable. They told you all these different things that you have to do to be right with God. And Jesus is like, well, number one, you can't do anything to be right with me. It's all about what I've done for you. All you got to do is believe it and receive it. Like that, I hope right there begins like a healing process in some of us. Because if you ever go to a church where they're just kind of bashing you and tearing you down, that is not the gospel. Gospel says, this is where you were going, but the good news is Jesus came and grabbed you. That's the gospel. It's not based upon what you and I do. Notice the donkey didn't have to do anything except just ride. Jesus did the work. Jesus comes into the city. So I want to ask this question. Who in your life needs Jesus right now? Who is God calling you to bring the service with you next week? Here's some things that you can do practically. Pray for them. Pray for whoever that person is. Pray for your coworker. Like, oftentimes, like we'll complain about how people frustrate us. Do you pray for them, though? Do you pray? Because it's kind of hard to, like, be frustrated with people if you're constantly praying with them, praying for them. But oftentimes, we don't pray. We just complain about how terrible they are, how low they are, how they keep doing this, doing that. And God's like, why don't you pray to me for them, right? And then, how about you take the next step? Invite them. Man, they just need Jesus. They need the gospel. They need the good news. And God is like, I put you there. You're the gospel herald. You're a minister of reconciliation. Give them the good news. Invite them to Easter next week. Take those invite cards that we gave you and invite them. Give them to them so that they can experience the goodness of God. Here's the second thing that I'm done. That God wants to do more than we think. It's not always what we think. One, because his plan is much greater than I think. But number two, more importantly, maybe more importantly, my perspective is more limited than I think. So when we look at verses 8 through 11, here's what happens. It says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees. Those are the palm branches, and spread them on the road. Verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So as Jesus is entering the city on the donkey, the crowds are cheering, they're singing his praises, they're waving palm branches, they're laying them on the road as he traveled, they're going crazy, they're using this term, Hosanna, which just simply means God save us, God deliver us. And you may kind of be trying to figure out, well, why would he say that, right? But then you kind of get a clue when they say, Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David. What was Son of David? Son of David was a messianic title that people would oftentimes refer to Jesus as because they believed that he was the promised Messiah that was spoken about in the Old Testament. So they're saying, Jesus, come and save us. But the come and save us that they're talking about is not the come and save us that Jesus was coming to do. They were talking about in terms of Jesus, come and save us as our king, as our Messiah, to deliver and to save us from the Romans. Because these guys are tough. They're brutal. They rule with an iron fist, and we are tired of being their slaves. We're tired of being under their control. Please come save us. But Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he didn't come to deliver them from the hand of the Romans because that wasn't their worst enemy. Their worst enemy was Satan, sin, death, and evil. Because everybody deals with it. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came here in the first place. And oftentimes we don't, just like the people here, it's hard to see that. Like they didn't see that because they were blinded by their own passion. Like they wanted what they wanted from God. And so because what they wanted from God wasn't what God wanted, they couldn't see what God wanted. Does that make sense? Like, because they weren't in line with the will of God, they weren't in line with the word of God, and seeing the word accurately, because they had been blinded by their own passions and by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees kind of spilling out all this random stuff about who they thought the Messiah was, they missed it totally. They had a perspective problem. And oftentimes, if we have this perception problem, we'll never be able to appreciate what God really wants to do in our life, because we're looking at things from a partial perspective. So we look at our relationships from a partial perspective. It's like we compartmentalize things. And God is like, no, I want you to see it fully, right? Like scripture says it like this, that in this life we kind of see things partially, but when we have the mind of Christ, we begin to see things the way he has called us to see them. My barber, this past week on Friday, I was in a barbershop after being there for like an eternity. Don't ever go on a Friday at 5 o'clock. But I was in a barbershop one of the things that he was kind of we were just talking about all these different like miraculous stories, and he was telling me about how he had this crazy story happen when he was driving a car and how this motorcycle came out of nowhere on the interstate. Motorcycle was going, at least he said, about 100 miles an hour, if not more. But he was like, he looked over the first time and didn't see the motorcycle. But the second time, as he's getting ready to peer over, all he hears is, yum, just go by. And he was like, if it had been a split second earlier, I probably would have killed that dude. And I was like, dude, I think you just gave me an illustration for Sunday, bro. He was like, yeah, man. I didn't have a full perspective. I didn't see everything. So because I didn't see everything, it could have led to something that was tragic. That's the same thing with us. If we're not looking at things from God's perspective, we will see things the wrong way, and it will oftentimes set us up and lead to tragic moments. I'm trying to help us not experience unnecessary tragic moments like the people did here. Verses 10 through 11, that's what it talks about. It says that they then were saying, who is this guy? Who is he? They didn't know who he was. Some people didn't know who he was. Some people who thought they knew who he was didn't really know who he was. They said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so isn't it interesting that though the people were shouting Jesus, they missed who Jesus was? Guys, Jesus wasn't just a prophet. Jesus was the prophet. Jesus wasn't just a king. He was the king. Jesus wasn't just a Lord. Jesus is and was the Lord. They had a misguided perspective. And if you and I are not careful, because of our limited perspective, we will begin to see Jesus in a way maybe that he never intended for us to see him as. So some of us may see Jesus as a spiritual slot machine, that whenever I go there, or a spiritual ATM, that whenever I go to him in prayer, he's always going to give me everything that I want. Jesus never promised you that. Do not believe some of the lies that you see on television or some of the things that you hear at the water cooler or anywhere else. Jesus wants you to be rich. He's like, no. Jesus wants you to have that million-dollar mansion, that big house, that white picket fence with five dogs running around in the backyard playing with all five kids. And Jesus is like, no. You know what Jesus says? Take up your cross, follow me. You're gonna have some hard times. But you know what Jesus also says? That I'll be with you. I'll say it like this: don't miss what God wants to do in you because of what you want him to do for you. Don't miss what God wants to do in you because of what you want him to do for you. And a lot of times we're missing what God is doing in us because of what we want him to do for us. God, give me a new relationship. Give me a new guy. I want a heartthrob. I want a Brad Pitt looking type guy. I want a Ryan Gosling, Denzel Washington, right? All ages, right? I want a Neo. I want somebody who can just sweet serenade me. I want a Beyonce. I want a Shakira. And Jesus is like, what? What? You focused on finding the right person. I'm trying to make you into the right person. It's real quiet right now. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. Don't miss what God is doing in you because of what you want him to do for you. We could be blinded so often by what we want God to do that we miss the grandness of what he's already doing. In this chapter, people are shouting the praises of Jesus. But here's what's interesting, y'all. A few chapters later, you know what they're saying? Crucify him. How can this crowd be so schizophrenic? Where in one moment, they're singing the praises of Jesus. Jesus, you are awesome. You're the King of Kings. You're the Messiah. You're amazing. And then the next moment, crucify this dude, man. Kill this guy. He's talking reckless. He's talking crazy. This is not what the king was supposed to be, because they had a limited perspective. Maybe part of the reason why some of us curse God is not because God isn't good, it's because our perspective isn't good. Maybe some of the reason why we are so frustrated with God right now is because we're looking to God to do things that he never promised that he would do. Maybe this, what it is, I say it like this, that misunderstanding God's purpose will lead you to mishandling God's purpose. Guys, he wants us to see him accurately, to see him purposefully. Jesus came to die on the cross. That's why he came. He came to deliver us from our sins. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is this: am I more concerned about the things that I want Jesus to give me than I am with Jesus himself? Like, what am I most concerned about? What am I most focused on? I want to read this story, and then I'm done. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 17. I want to kind of show you guys this in practical. It's an awesome and amazing story. But it says this, that now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such a place. Verse 9 says this, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. Verse 10, so the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. And this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Verse 12, none of us, my lord, the king said, one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who was in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Verse 13, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Verse 14, then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots have surrounded the city. So here's what's happening here. You have a guy by the name of Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of God in the Old Testament. Big deal back in the Old Testament, like really big deal. Him and his servant are pretty much camped out in the city. And his servant comes out and sees this massive army surrounding him. He's about to pee in his pants. That's what's happening. He's panicking. I don't know if you guys have ever had a moment like that where you were that jacked up. It was like, I almost wet myself. That's what's happening right here. It says, he got up in the next morning. He saw the horses and chariots around and surrounded the city. Notice what he says. Oh, no, my lord. What shall we do? Now, I probably didn't do it justice. This guy was probably extremely shook and afraid. Lord, it's not looking good for us. Let's go on and count our ducks, count our losses. It's a wrap. I don't see us getting out of this, because these people that are around us, we don't have anything. We can't outmatch them. Notice what it said next, verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. What? Now, I'm not that smart, but I see horses and chariots, guys that are itching to take my life. Are you telling me not to be scared? Here's what Elisha says. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Notice what the servant's probably thinking in his mind. The text doesn't tell us. Elisha, who are these people that you're talking about with us? Because I don't see nobody. I see enemies. I see people wanting to kill us. What's happening here? Like, you're a little up in age, maybe, Elisha. Your vision's starting to fail. No. Elisha had perfect vision. Here's why. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see as we see, some translations say. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you see? We were the servant in that passage. Limited perspective. Elisha's like, no, you need to see from God's perspective. You need to see things accurately. Maybe some of us are dealing with this right now. You're surrounded by a lot of turmoil, a lot of tension, and you're questioning whether or not you're going to make it through this moment. You're questioning whether or not you're going to be able to make it through this tough time in your life. Here's my prayer, that God would open up your eyes, that you would see as he sees. Worship team, you guys can come on up. That you would see as he sees. Guys, God doesn't have a perspective problem. He doesn't have a resource problem. He doesn't have a power problem. No, we have a perspective problem. Because oftentimes we're just like the crowd that was shouting, Hosanna in the highest, thinking that Jesus was coming for one reason, only to find out that it wasn't what we thought. It's not what they thought. And thank God it wasn't what they thought, because if Jesus just came to overthrow the Roman government, they still would have died in their sins. Thank God that God doesn't do exactly what we think he should do, because what we think he should do is oftentimes not enough of what we need him to do. So because he's a loving father, he does exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. Scripture says that his thoughts and ways are higher than ours, that he does things that we cannot comprehend. Thank God that he does not do what we think he should do. Thank God that he does not do what we see that he should do. He does more. Oftentimes in scripture, you constantly hear this word more. 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 Like maybe that's the word for you right now. That God wants to do more in your life, more in your relationships, more in your children's lives, more on your job and through your job. Maybe he wants to do more. And the reason why he probably, and I'm almost positive, will do more is because it is tethered to the very message of the gospel. And the very message of the gospel is that Jesus came into Jerusalem, would die on a Friday called Good Friday, which really wasn't good for him. It was good more so for us. He would die on a Friday. We're not having Good Friday service because we can't get this place on Friday, just to let you know. But he would die on a Friday. But it didn't stop there. Because next Sunday, we're going to party like it's 1999. Because on the third day morning, he rose to show that he is sovereign. He is in control over all things. You want to know what the greatest miracle that he can do in your life? It's to save you and I from our sins. And what I mean by that is to bring you and I into a right relationship with God. Because if I'm not believing in Jesus, and if I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm far from God. But he says, hey, I came to bridge the gap. That's why we call our church the Bridge Church. Because that's what the gospel is. It bridges the gap between us and God through the work of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and my sin, and we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, y'all. There was nothing that we can do to work for it. But he did it because he loved us. And I love what Jesus says in Luke 18. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to paraphrase it. He says it like this. He says, hey, the Son of Man must suffer. He has to die. He was talking about himself. He must be handed over to his enemies. And he will die, talking about himself. But on the third day, he will rise again, talking about himself. Guys, we can trust the God of miracles because he's been doing it from the beginning. And he's going to continue to do it now. And it's not always what we think. It's not going to come wrapped up in a package the way we want. When Jesus was born, people were probably expecting there to be this grand fiasco of his birth. Jesus was born in a feeding trough, in a manger, wrapped in cloths. He wasn't born on the throne. And the reason why he wasn't born on the throne is because he said, I want to be with where you are so that I can take you to where I'm from. My kingdom is not of this world. And because my kingdom is not of this world, my kingdom oversees this world. So the question is this, man. As you're looking at your life, maybe God is doing something right now that is more than you think. It's not what you think. It's not what you drew up. But God has something amazing in your life. I believe it. God wants to do something awesome, man. God wants to resurrect some things in your life. I believe that. I really do. But I want to get us to look at things from his perspective. Here's my prayer and my hope as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to ask God to do this. I want you just to say to God, God, help me to see what you see. Open up my eyes. Help me to see my life the way you do. Help me to see my marriage the way you do. Help me to see my kids the way you do. Help me to see my job that you gave me the way you do. Help me to see lost people the way you do. Enlarge my heart for them. Enlarge my heart for people who are broken. Enlarge my heart for those who are hurting. Enlarge my heart for those who are going through a divorce. Enlarge my heart for the single parent. Enlarge my heart for the person who's strung out on dope right now. Enlarge my heart. Help me to see what you see. Because when we begin to see what God sees, we begin to see the purpose of God flowing in our lives like never before. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person who has asked you to do that. I pray that you would open up their eyes, that they would have the eyes of Christ. That as we walk this earth, as Jesus walked this earth, we would see people the way he saw people. That Jesus, we would see and love people the way you do. Forgive us, God, for misunderstanding why you came in the first place, why you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Forgive us for missing that for everything else. God, we don't want to be the people who are saying in one breath that you are awesome, but in the next breath, cursing you. No, we want to be people who are declaring your praises forever and ever because you are good. And you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Open up our eyes that we would see Christ high and lifted up. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know him. I want a relationship with this God. He came for me. He came for the sinner. He came for the broken. He came for the hurting. And if that's you and you're saying, I need Jesus. I don't need church. I need Jesus. I don't need another church service. I need a relationship with God that can never be taken away from me. I need him. If that's your desire, and if you want that, and if you can honestly say that that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about it, but all you need to do is believe in what you're saying, to believe that Jesus did die on the cross for your sins. So I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. If this is you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, just say, Jesus, I am a sinner in need of your grace. I need your love. I want your love. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the grave that I may have new life. Thank you for being my Lord. Thank you for being my Savior. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Can we put our hands together for what God has done? Come on. Amen. If you're here this morning and you made that decision to commit your life to Christ, here's what I want you to do. Pull out that worship guide that we gave you. Look at the bottom of that connection card. It says, my decision today. I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. If you said that prayer, you believed it, and you're a Christ follower, you are now a part of the family of God by faith because you have believed in what Christ has done for you. You are now his child, his son, his daughter. Check that box because we want to send you some next steps as to how you can continue to grow in your relationship with God. I want to apologize.